We recognize that God has given us the instruction to study His Word. He is actually indicating to us that looking at His Word may not always result in clear understanding at the first go. And so it is important to study. In fact, He says, study to show yourselves approved unto God. You know, a workman that need not be ashamed, as he rightly divides the word of truth. And one of the points we made this morning was that in this encouragement to rightly divide the word of truth, it actually implies that we can wrongly divide the word of truth. And we see this demonstrated many a times as we discuss with persons. One clear thing that we have in our present day, as did the disciples in the first century, are persons who would not recognize that there are two testaments. And so there are some instructions that we would have had from the Almighty God in the Old Testament. But if we are to rightly divide the word of truth, then we are not under that testament anymore, but we are under a new testament. And so to hold oneself under bondage, you know, to the Old Testament is to do ourselves great injustice. So when we are told that we cannot eat pork, then that is because we are not rightly dividing the word of truth. When we are told that we should keep the Sabbath day, and we are to keep the new moon, and we are to keep Pentecost, the 50th day, then we recognize that we are still operating under the Old Testament system instead of the New Testament. And it shows that we are not rightly dividing the word of truth. We made the point in the lesson this morning that God has an expectation of us, an expectation to study the word of truth. We didn't get a chance to highlight the fact that in the study of God's Word, it is not always easy. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, the inspired writer Peter, in making reference to some of the writings of Paul, highlighted that there are some of the things that are really not easy to understand. Could we have that passage?
As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, mm-hmm. in which are sometimes hard to be understood.
Yes, there are some things hard to be understood, yes.
Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest.
Okay, so if we are unlearned and we are unstable, we can struggle with some of the truth that is in the writings of the epistles.
As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction.
Okay, and so the point we are making is that when we study, it really is possible that we get when we look to God's word, if we are not careful, we can misunderstand the scripture. And it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to realize that this is so. All we need to do is to stand and look around and recognize how many denominations exist. And every denomination that exists is an indication that there is some variance in the understanding that they have of Scripture. We, even in the body of Christ, we have to be so alert, because even in the body, there are persons with divergence of views. And it is important for us to have the right attitude towards the Word of God, because none of us have a total understanding of everything spiritual. That is why we are encouraged to keep studying. But our attitude should be of such that if we are not clear, then we keep studying. Beautiful thing about studying the Word of God, and we really didn't get a chance to say this as well, is that when God gives us the instruction to study, He has resourced us. You know, when we, you know, are at work, and, you know, those who are students at school, a supervisor will have certain expectations of us. You know, expect that, you know, if it is that you are going to keep records, then the person is probably going to give you computers, going to give you something that will allow you to do your job. They resource you. The Almighty God has resourced us. One resource that He has given to us is the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know, in fact, you know, when, you know, Acts 2, verse 30, we can't read it. But oftentimes we place a particular emphasis, 38 following. We place the emphasis, and rightly so, you know, in terms of the steps to salvation. All right. Could you have that? Could you read that for me? Just
then, then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so when we are becoming Christians, God Almighty tells us what we need to do to be saved. But right on the heels of this instruction in terms of what the persons did, He tells us a truth. He tells us that we get the Holy Ghost as a gift. So everybody who becomes a Christian receives the Holy Spirit, receives the Holy Ghost. You know, we know the misconception is out there that, you know, you have to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Misconception. But what we are told is that upon obedience, we receive the Holy Ghost. Now, when we receive the Holy Ghost, one of the things that it does is to help us as we study the Word of God. So for this reason, now, when we study the Word of God, and we mix that up with some other things, you know, we mix it up with prayer, we mix it up with a sincere heart, all of these things come together, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Just as when Jesus was on earth, He said to His disciples, you know, I'm going to send the Comforter, and He's going to guide you into all truth. You see, that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. And so when we have the Holy Spirit, we get that help, that resource. But not only is it that we have the Holy Spirit, but we have received from Almighty God His Word. Let's not take this for granted. God has resourced us with His Word. We do not have to guess. We do not have to wonder what He wants us to do. We have the perfect law of liberty. We have the gospel, we have the word of God, we have God's last will and testament. You know, it's just, you know, and, you know, I'm stepping out of my outline a little. You know, the word will and testament is such an opportune and well-choiced word to represent the word of God. Because God, Jesus Christ, would have set out what he wants of us so that we can follow that instruction. Just like us and our estates and our possessions. When we die, if we leave no will, persons would be in a guess mode, wondering who he would have wanted to get the house, wonder who he would want to get the car, wonder who he would want to get that piece of jewelry, wonder who he would want to get his collection of marbles. Right, I wanted to get something, you know, to shake it up a little. Who is to get this? You know? But when we leave a will, then everything becomes spelled out. So you can know for sure what the desire of the person is. God did not leave us without a will. So it is very clear what he wants of us. Now, that he has left the will doesn't mean that it's sometimes very clear. Because sometimes words are ambiguous. Alright? You know, sometimes the person didn't even realize how much money and value they had. You know that happens. You know, that person could have died and didn't realize that 2 months ago they had inherited something, some other possession. Alright? And so when they didn't spell out that, and so the lawyers and so forth, they have to go and work out the details. But once there is, so usually you have some statements that capture those type of things. So instead of saying you're leaving this and this, you know, you have like a statement that talks about the estate. You know, so everything else, you know, so everything else, you know, will be treated, will be shared equally among these persons. Alright, and so, you know, sometimes you need persons to help you to work out the details. So it is with God's word. Some things are not so easy to understand, but God has left his word to guide us. So we have been resourced. We have been resourced with the Holy Spirit. We have been resourced with his word. And you know, a resource that oftentimes we fail to recognize that we have, that resource is time. Time, brother? Yes. God has given to many of us time. When we become Christians, oftentimes we are ignorant. Some persons they would have, because of probably association with religion and so forth before, there's a lot of truth that they might know, and they took a long time to come into the church. And when they come in, it's almost like they know a lot of things. But all of us, when we start, we are ignorant of a lot of things. But over time, we can gain knowledge. As we utilize the other resources, the Word of God, we get more knowledge. As we spend time with the Holy Spirit in prayer, prayerfully studying, we gain knowledge. So time is a resource that a lot of us receive. In fact, the Bible tells us, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone should teach you the very fundamentals of things. You know what that is saying? After a particular time, God has an expectation of us. So we have received time. In the early church, there are certain things that were needed for the church to function properly and to encourage its growth. In its infancy stage, it did not benefit, or it did not have the benefit of time. Yeah. So here it is that you would have a local congregation in a particular area. Church is just like a just few days old, or a few weeks old, or a few months old. But they would be contending with things that they did not have the luxury that time would give. So for example, they would not have men and women who would have read the Bible, understood it. In fact, there was no written word at that stage, in the earliest days of the church. So persons would not be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. So what did God do? Because they didn't have time on their side, God gave it miraculously. Persons would not have matured in the faith so that they could get up and preach and teach the gospel. So what did God do? Miraculously, He gave them the gift of prophecy, so that they would be able to preach, teach. They would be able to tell forth the word of God. But what happened? In the earlier days, you know, the apostles would lay hand on them and then just be able to do the thing. You know, the church did not have the luxury of persons growing up and knowing different languages. And so would be able, as they scatter, to be able to teach in different languages. What did God do? He miraculously laid hands on them. Today, if we want to go and do some mission work in a strange country that doesn't speak English, but we are so moved that we want to go into that area, what can we do? We can send a faithful member to go and learn the language. Having learned the language over time and know the truth, they can go into a particular area. The luxury of time. So God has resourced us. Alright, and we should. So with God having resourced us, He has reasonable expectations of us to be able to go about and study His word and understand it. So some things, yeah, we get it just like that. Other things, months, even years of study to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what's the point? God has expectation of us to study His word. But we recognize, as 2 Peter 3:16 tells us, that there are some things hard to be understood. So let us not get carried away because some things are hard to be understood. When we are in school and there are some things hard to understand, we don't just say, well, it's hard to understand, so I'm not going to do that. Well, I guess we could take that approach, but that would result in us not excelling. God wants us to be excellent Christians. So we cannot take that approach. So what we do as students, what we do as good employees, when we have difficult projects and challenging things at work, what do? We put more effort into it. So even though there are some things hard to be understood, all it means is that you have to just study it more. You just have to look at it a little longer. And many of us can relate to the fact that there are some point, there are some things we just could not understand and see through. And in fact, if some of us are honest, we'll say even some things right now, it is just foggy. Alright, and you start to just hold on to what you understand now, and you are working through it to gain understanding. So notice that the writer Peter in 2 Peter did not say that there are some things impossible to be understood, but there are just some things hard to be understood. And why I'm sort of emphasizing this point is that there are some denominations that have made a big thing out of this passage, to the extent that they will tell us that because there are some things hard to be understood, they tell their membership, don't even study. Don't study. The priest will work it out for you. So some persons, when you try to discuss with them doctrine, you can't even have a good discussion because they don't even know what their denominations practice. So sometimes you are studying and you have to tell them, you know, do you know that this is what your denomination teach? And they say, really? Because they don't even, they don't study for themselves. And the idea is, that is why we have the priest and we have this person and that person. We do the studying for you and tell you what you ought to believe. But this is not, this does not fit with what Scripture tells us overall. Alright, because we quoted it, but this morning we referenced 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 that tells us that we should study to show other people
thyself.
Alright, and while Paul was writing to a young preacher, it really is something for every single Christian. And it is a personal thing that we ought to study for ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God. So it's not somebody studying for us. You know, I'm going to use this now to segue to move into another point of the lesson that for time constraint, I just jumped that as well. Alright, but the point we're making here before I go back there is that as we talk about put in context and studying God's Word, that we should always recognize that we ought to study for ourselves. Even though there are some things that might be hard to be understood, let's just keep at it. Alright, but remember now, why we highlighted the point of studying is that we wanted to reinforce the fact that in the study of God's Word, God uses different figures of speech, uses different methods of communicating to us, and we must always put things in context. Alright, so we looked this morning extensively at Matthew chapter 24, and we recognize that if we don't place things in context, then we can be totally misled in our understanding of truth. Alright, and we pointed out, for the benefit of those who were not here, that when we read the first 30 plus verses of Matthew chapter 24, there are certain things that we see that if we, you know, things about tribulation, wars, and suffering, that if we read it carelessly, We would think that that has to do with this question that was asked by the disciples, because the disciples asked two questions. When shall these things be? That's verse 3. And in the same verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And many persons will see all of these things that Jesus Christ was talking about, referencing the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and associate that with the end of the world. So we have to read carefully, and we have to read the text, and we have to understand the context. Now, there are different types of context. Well, when we just look at 2 Peter, when it tells us that there are some things hard to be understood, if we read that in isolation, if we just took that text and didn't take into consideration the remote text, I'm introducing now one of the contexts that exists as we study God's Word. If we just look at one text in isolation of all other passages, then we'll probably be left with the thought that there are some things hard to be understood and we just leave it. But when we take that text in solidarity, in union with other texts like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, then we recognize that even though there are some things hard to be understood, we still need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we always have to study in context. So we have immediate text that guides us. Sometimes we have to look at the remote text. Alright? Look wider. Alright? We made reference to geography and history. You know, if we read a particular passage, alright, and I'll just stick to the one that I used earlier. Again, with the Sabbath. If we read the instruction that Moses would have given to the children of Israel, if we read that and don't understand the historic context, then we think that that is for us today. And so we'd get up and we'd be keeping the Sabbath. We'd get up and we would be giving tithes. We would get up and we would be offering birds, turtle doves and whatever, as sacrifice. Would be slaughtering the cow and offering it as sacrifice. Because we would have been taking it out of its historical context. Alright? I want to spend a few minutes talking about another type of the fact that as we study the Word of God, we recognize that figurative language is often used. Figurative language is often used in God's Word. And I just want to take up three small things, alright, so the lesson will be yours very soon. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 32, alright, and Jesus himself is quite involved in this figurative language. It says, Luke chapter 13 and verse 32.
And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day,
I need to give you this other mic. You're muffled. Start again.
And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Behold,
go ye and tell what?
That fox.
That fox?
Yes.
F-O-X?
Yes.
That fox. Fancy that? I have to go and tell that fox.
Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I shall be perfect.
All right. So this was in reference to Herod. All right, so Jesus was talking, you know, Herod wanted to kill Jesus and so forth. But then he was talking to his friend, he was talking to some person and saying, you know, go and tell that fox. So are we saying that that Herod was an animal, furry animal that looked like a dog? No. That's figurative language. So as we study God's word, we have to recognize that figurative language is used. Alright? So obviously, but we don't get that wrong, but a lot of other places where figurative language is used, we get all confused. Alright, let's look at another one that we're easing into. St. John chapter 10, from verse 1 following.
Verily, verily, I say unto you.
Yeah, verily, verily, I say unto you. Mm-hmm.
He that entereth not by the door mm-hmm. into the sheepfold,
yes.
but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
Okay.
But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
Okay, good.
To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, mm-hmm. and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep...
All right, for time's sake, all right, jump down to verse 7.
Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
I am the door of the sheep. Read.
All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.
Sheep didn't hear them. Mm-hmm.
I am the door.
I am the door.
By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
So, and here Jesus Christ was saying that Herod was a fox. But here Jesus Christ is saying, I am
a door.
A door. So, is Jesus a big wood that swings? That is not literal. He's not literally a door. That's figurative language. So right through Scripture, we see this. We concentrated these on things around Jesus, but we recognize right through Scriptures that figurative languages are used. All right, let us look at one more. Same St. John, chapter 4, verse 39. And I like this one.
And it reads, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. Continue.
No, that's it. Why do you like this one, Brother Webb? I don't see any fox and door and thing. But this is actually using figurative language. If this was a Bible study, I would ask you, what is the figurative language here? Jesus Christ was using a figure of speech. I should go and research this one. I don't know if it's hyperbole or hyperbole. Alright, it's pronounced. Alright. But this is exaggeration to make a point. Did Jesus, when he encountered the Samaritan woman, tell her everything about her?
No.
What the passage says, brother? Read again.
And many of the Samaritans of that city mm-hmm. believed on him for the seeing of the woman.
Seeing of the woman,
which testified.
Here's what she testified. She testified and said,
"He told me all."
He told me all. Continue.
That ever I did.
He told me all that ever
I did.
I did. I don't know how long Jesus was talking to her, but did he tell her everything that she ever did? What she ate when she was 3 years old and 5 months? And where she went on her 16th birthday? No. This was an exaggeration of... It's a figure of speech that exaggerates to make a point. But we don't read a passage like this and say, "Oh, you know, Jesus told her everything." It's a figure of speech. We use it. You know, we say, "Oh, you were not at Brother Kidu's brother's funeral. Everybody was there." Was everybody there? No. But you're just using that to make the point that a whole lot of persons were there. So we, as we study the Word of God, need to know when different figures of speech are being used. Yeah? So, the Bible is a rich book. Alright? It uses similes, metaphors, and all these different figurative languages. When we study, we have to be conscious of these things. We can't take everything we see literal. But as we study the Word of God, it can be understood. And that's why we have to put all the effort to study. And when it's hard to be understood, we spend more time with it and apply logic and common sense. Because God has left the Word of God for us to gain knowledge. Right? Not any tricky matter, trick way, whatever. But you have to read it, put it in context. Put in context whatever it is that you are seeing when you study the Word of God. You know, last week I had the opportunity to sit in for another Sunday school teacher in the Sunday school class. And these young persons, you know, they were discussing. And they were making several points. Very sharp students. And one person, you know, were saying, in the communication process, and the student says, "Well, you know, I was asking if we can communicate our God, if we can communicate to God in any other way other than prayer." Alright, some, I don't remember who, but some were really saying, "Yes," and they said, "Yes, we, you know, when we sing, we communicate with God too." Is that true? Yes. Because a lot of our songs are in fact prayers. And they were able to tell me songs that were prayer songs and songs that were not prayer songs. And then one other student says, "Oh, another way that the communication happens that was outside of the context of the immediate thing they were talking about was prayer." And the student, you know, "We communicate with God by studying His Word." And that's true. Because the communication process is a two-way thing. So while we talk to God by praying, God talks to us through His Word. Why did I bring that up? If we are to understand God's will for us, there's no getting around studying His Word. But let us, as we study His Word, anything we study, let us put in context. Understanding that God employs different and various figures of speech. All right, so as we study God's Word, we should bear these things in mind. Okay, I thank you. We invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation.